to speak with two young people this week, hearing their desire to be baptized, and effort towards a plan with a date and a time for an evening gathering at the Woods campsite and lake is underway. So we'll try to pick a date that works for the families involved and be able to announce that afterwards, and look forward to that. By the way, when a baptism is discussed and planned and talked about, it sometimes happens where others come along and say, "Can I be baptized too?" Whether it's an adult or a young person, we're here as a church to help you in that process and that step of identifying publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ and your salvation. So please let us know that we can help you to be involved in that special day. Join me, please, at Matthew chapter 5. I want to ask you this question. How far ahead is it good to plan in life? The chuckles say something. Do they say, "I haven't always planned far enough ahead"? Oh, Miss Lorraine says, "No, you have." How far ahead do you like to plan?
20 minutes.
Oh, 20 minutes? Oh, that's, I didn't see that coming. Plan 20 minutes ahead, far enough. Okay. I can get that done, right? Others, young people maybe, are thinking house purchase, you know, children, retirement, and yeah, but folks that are retired, they may not think. But let's think further. How far does God actually want us to plan in life? Into eternity. Go ahead.
God is the old saying, "We plan, God smiles."
There you go. And God brings about what he desires. You're getting into this, aren't you? Good. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live today incredibly aware of the future in heaven or on earth in his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live today, wants you and I to serve in such a way that is very much connected in thought, hope, and encouragement to his kingdom. I have a 3-point outline and some study to do on kingdom. I think we'll get through 1 point and the kingdom section, and then we'll Lord willing finish the next two next week. But living in light of the kingdom, let me encourage you this morning, here's the big idea. Grasp the connection our Lord makes between your service today and your opportunity in the kingdom. In looking at the first section of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, we see this point in the Beatitudes. Here's the overarching theme of that, point number one, if you will. Be aware of the benefits of living for the King. Be aware of the benefits of living for the King. We could use a stronger term instead of be aware. Be mindful, be attentive, be focused. But maybe that'll come. Maybe that'll come as we study. Rick is using a word, I think the last two Sundays, stabilizing. Or stabilize. You know, the Word of God does just that. It stabilizes us as individuals, whether it be emotional, spiritual, marital. It can stabilize us, bring us into a more stable, rooted way of life and living. Camp staff, from junior week to whatever is next, may need a little bit of that stabilizing as you go over this really, really short weekend. Hope-filled, the benefits of living for the King. Matthew 5:1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, let's pray together. Father, as we open your word, we recognize this is your time for your people to hear your word. May your spirit bring that about in the most fruitful way. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is our Lord primarily addressing in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? He taught them. Let's go back to our English. I think it's grammar. Who does the pronoun them refer to? We have to go back to the nearest noun, which is what? Disciples. Thank you. By the way, Molly's back, everybody. Say hi to Molly later. His disciples, so the Lord saw the multitudes, and a lot of times when we see that, he saw the multitudes, he goes to them and ministers. It seems something different happens here. He saw the multitudes, unless they were already up on the mountain. He saw the multitudes, and he went up into the mountain. His disciples came to him, and he taught them. So the audience, at least the primary audience of the Sermon on the Mount, are followers are committed followers of Jesus Christ. I can't use all saved because we know one, Judas wasn't, right? But Jesus is preaching, if you will, teaching these disciples. So that's the audience. There are several other observations about the Beatitudes that I find rich and meaningful. The word blessed used, each of these marvelous statements on down through. It sometimes is translated happy. And in my study, I found that happy has a sort of a lighter, kind of a not so meaningful meaning today. It's nice. Happy is always nice. But there was more to happy in the day of the translation of our English Bible. Delighted, fortunate comes out of there. It seems like the blessed status that Jesus Christ was describing is more dignified than what we might refer to and more significant than, and maybe even bigger than. Sometimes we use, the word blessed. Maybe someone has said, well, I didn't have a cold this spring like a lot of other people, that I'm so blessed to have good health. That's blessed and that's nice, and it's attributing that to God, which is all correct, but I think there's more being said in this word in here. And another person might say, I got a real deal on whatever, a purchase recently, and I'm so blessed to be able to have this savings. Again, that's meaningful and it's attributing that to God, but that there's something more significant. In fact, I'll try to say it this way. since the Lord connects this status of blessing with the original hearers, I want to pause right there. This is not the good place, but please push the pause button with me. When we interpret Scripture, we think about the original hearers of the letter, the epistle, the gospel. All right, think with me. There were, in this case, original hearers of the message before Matthew was ever written. So for us to understand what the text means, it's good for us to go back and ask, what did the disciples understand Jesus to say when he spoke this the very first time? Then Matthew wrote, some 20 years later or so. What did this mean to his original readers? It's good for us to go back and try to get a sense for what it meant to them in order for us to understand what it means for us today, some 2,000 years later. Unpause. When Jesus connects this state of blessing to people living in the first century, his disciples gathered around, he connects it to his kingdom. Some, now we know, 2,000 plus years later. That elevates the significance of blessing, of what it means to be blessed. It's more than I'm happy I got a deal on something. It is a stabilizing reality. It is a hope-filled reality, and there's some here for each of us today. There are two struggles mentioned. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. That's a struggle. You know, there are times where when we mourn, we grieve, we're heavy-hearted, and sometimes those times can go on for years over the grief of an illness or sinful choices of a close loved one or other kinds of things. Blessed are they that mourn. And think about the original readers. What was the original hearers, Jesus' disciples? They were under the heavy hand of the Roman oppression. And to some degree or another, probably a little bit less, but somewhat significant too, under the heavy hand of their religious leaders who exacted heavy responsibilities out of them and did not serve as good examples themselves. They maybe were mourning in that setting, and Christ offers them blessing. The other struggle is that of persecution. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Two struggles. There are six references, on the other hand, to godly character. Poor in spirit is close to that of what it means to be humble. The meek is talked about, those that long or hungry for righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart, and peacemakers. These godly characteristics are presented here by our Savior, and these blessings are associated and connected with them. By the way, I see the Beatitudes as dessert first in this message. The Lord is presenting such an incredibly sweet appeal to his hearers to live the way he's urging them to live. And he's doing it by, blessed are you if you live this way, in this case, in this case, in this case. As we think about how long we think ahead, years ago I used to work for the weekend. You know, and then I realized I need to work for a lot further than that. And so we you know, try to save up for investments or try to save towards retirements. We work on these things. This takes us even beyond that, way, way beyond that, thinking and serving for the kingdom. So let me reiterate, the present service in Jesus' hearers has an effect on their opportunity to serve him in the future, and we'll flesh this out, in the millennial kingdom, and the state that they'll be in the millennial kingdom has an anchoring and encouraging motivation for them to endure well in this time in our lives. Does that make sense? The way we serve Christ today grants us greater opportunities to serve in the future. And the state of our being in the future comes back because of the promises and encourages us to endure well today and motivates us. In these verses, these Beatitudes, there are three basic elements. There's the blessing pronounced, and then there's the description of their character or their, you know, the issue of mourning or persecution. And then there's the actual promise of blessing. So there are three things: the blessing, their status, their behavior, their character, and then the promise. Let's read this together and see this most appealing case to live well for the king. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is the reward? What does theirs is sound like other than possession? Possession. Humble, poor in spirit, those that recognize in and of ourselves we have nothing that we can do to be spiritual beings. So we must trust God for forgiveness of our sins and for equipping for us to live a life that's obedient to him. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who who recognize we could easily react wrongly and our flesh could get the best of us, and instead of giving into that, we surrender to the Spirit's leading and are controlling our reaction and only responding correctly. For they shall inherit the earth. These are not nice, hoped for, pretend kinds of things. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. How many of us today experience that one? The more we hear, when I think, boy, just let me mention briefly, the abortions that are happening, the slave trading awfulness, the abuse in homes, domestic thing, on and on and on. These kinds of things that are happening, it's grievous. And the corruption in the political system, in the court system, and on, it's just grievous. The news, how much you watch the news and whatever channel you watch, it comes out here. I think everybody ought to have this verse over the TV if you watch the news very much. It gives hope. I want to show you what it's going to look like a little bit before we're finished. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Have you ever been with someone who's fairly, I got to get this straight, with someone who's kind and compassionate and caring to others, and they say to you, when is somebody going to behave that way to me? You don't hear them say it very often, but now and then you might hear, I sure wish somebody would treat me this way. And they're going to get it. They're going to get mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? For they shall be called the children of God. I like that. I want to strive to be a peacemaker. I'm liking that reward. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is, here's another possession, persecuted believers possess the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. This passage calls us to endure the struggles, to develop the character that's talked about in this passage. Consider a little further this verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If I lived in your neighborhood, I might hear you yelling at the news at the TV sometimes. There's good news on the TV. I like to hear what the president says. I like to hear what he says. I don't want to hear what somebody says about what he says. I like to read those things and hear those things. But, there are times where if I could hear from my house how disappointed you were in what's going on in the world today because of what you're listening to. I have to have a short amount of time that I listen to the news. I think news companies are in it for what? They do really well at that, but it sure gives them way too much airtime to talk about not as much as what's going on. And a full diet of that all the time can turn your gut into knots and do this, that, and the other thing. No matter who you listen to, the news out there is sometimes pretty bad. We're going to talk about what is the kingdom. But if you think with me about the millennial kingdom and this verse, the King Jesus reigning after the tribulation, I believe only believers will enter the kingdom, will begin going into the kingdom. It's going to be 1,000-year, not a 4-year reign or something like that. It's going to be 1,000-year reign where Jesus Christ, the almighty, perfect, holy Son of God, will reign on this earth. He's going to bring conditions to the animals and other parts of the planet that restore it to more of a Garden of Eden-like condition. His judgment of rebellion will be quick and just. There will be many serving with him and a free flow of people in and out of the city of Jerusalem, and the peace that we'll experience on this planet will be unlike anything ever in time. If there are news stations then, I'd hear you cheering from my house every night. No complaints. Only good. I know you can't imagine it, but try to. They shall be what? Filled. Those who long for righteousness will be filled. Please count that as a promise. If you long for righteousness today and you know the world is broken, God knows the world is broken. He's working on it. And he's going to bring in this kingdom. And for us to recognize and hope in that, we should be able then to endure well in this life, today. We should be stable and trusting. Consider our Lord himself in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Sometimes, dear ones, it's not what we're doing that's the most important. It's how well we are enduring persecution, health problems, conflicts in relationships, how well we are enduring. God wants us to endure well. Endure well. Don't give up. It will be worth it all. That's not just a cliche. Be aware of the benefits. It summarized these few verses with that statement. It might be helpful. Be aware of the benefits of living for the King today. Now, let me ask you, and I want to work with you on this. Matthew has one of his major, if not his main theme, is on the kingdom of Christ. What is the kingdom? Verse 3 speaks of those who possess the kingdom. Verse 10 speaks of the same. Go to verse 19 with me. We're going to try to be a little quicker. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the what? Kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the what? Kingdom of heaven. May I say, least and great suggest variations or levels of position, of responsibility. Ask me anything beyond that, I'll say I'm not sure, but we can look at other passages and find out more. Look at verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I had a friend ask a number of pastors if they'd do us an exercise in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here's the exercise. Attempt to find material in this Sermon on the Mount that helps you to lead another person to the Savior. If you can find some, I'm curious, let me know. This is a message to disciples about how to live for the King, how to live in obedience to Him. This is an after salvation topic. So what I want to look at, the word righteousness is compared here in verse 20. Our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Pastor Lawrence Brown, pastor of First Baptist Church in North Conway, uses the word fake to describe the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Fake, there's a fake righteousness here. What is our righteousness? Other ways the word righteousness is used in the New Testament, there, and Paul uses two, and I'll give you the reference. For sake of time, I won't turn there. In Philippians 3:9, he talks about the righteousness of the law that he gave up. So there's a legal righteousness by the law that he gave up so he could have the righteousness which is by faith. There's fake righteousness, the religious leaders of the first century. There's law, legal righteousness. There's imputed righteousness. Everybody who trusts Jesus, by the way, if you think you can get to heaven on your own, catch this. What God offers to you, what he offers to everyone who comes to him in faith believing, is the righteousness of his Son paid for by him. Free to you. trust him for that righteousness. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. He gives it to people who trust him. Imputed righteousness. James 5 mentions another type of, if you will, use of this word righteousness. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Is that imputed righteousness? It seems that this man would have imputed righteousness, but this seems rather to refer to personal, behavioral, character righteousness. Yes, he's saved. We can't have effective prayer without being saved. But, does God hear obedient believers and not disobedient believers? I think that's what we're finding in that passage. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, one who is not depending, don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about personal righteousness to be right with God. I'm talking about our obedient life. That's it. I think that's what's talked about in verse 20. Personal righteousness. This is not a salvation passage, if you take it that way. We can talk about it later further if you'd like. To enter the kingdom. Well, let's talk about John 3 real quick. I have a little more to cover. Jesus told Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you what? Born again. All right? And later, he uses the word enter. You must be born again to enter. So it is clear to go into the kingdom, there has to be a new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, there is this whole religion based on kingdom. And unfortunately, the rejection of the Messiah, they describe the kingdom in such beautiful ways. But unless they trust the Messiah, they won't go there. So long with our environmentalists and all that they want to be in such a beautiful state in this country, it's through Christ you can have. It's through Christ you can have that. Jesus was teaching the disciples how to live. A little historical background. What did the hearers think when Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand? When John the Baptist preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Interestingly, Matthew does not explain what the kingdom is. Not here. It seems, and wouldn't you agree, that Jewish people brought up through the ages would have been familiar with the prophecies in Psalms and Isaiah and Daniel and others about the coming Messiah and his kingdom. And so as they heard repent for the kingdom is at hand, they were all longing for this. It would seem very well that the kingdom was understood by them as the literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ. How about Bible prophecy? Do you have a few minutes to go to Daniel with me? We'll talk about two dreams quickly and look at like four verses. Daniel 2. Remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he forgot it? He commanded his men to tell him not only the dream but the interpretation. God brings in Daniel. God reveals the dream to Daniel. He tells him the dream. And essentially, the dream is about the sovereign God creator's plan of Gentile nations and their dominion over the earth, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar going forward. This is a huge part of human history in Daniel chapter 2. You can read it later. It's remarkable. 44, Daniel 2:44. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Chapter 7, Daniel is given another dream. And this time there are beasts and eagle, like a lion with eagle's wings. And again, it tracks perfectly with kingdoms, Gentile kingdoms that were over Israel that came later. Chapter 7, verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. It sounds like Ezekiel's vision of the throne of God. Verse 13, please. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Remarkable promise of coming kingdom. Here it says eternal, and Christ has a 1,000-year reign that will then extend into eternity. There's more to look at. There's not as much time as we need to do that. I ask the question, what is the kingdom? And I'll give you the answer as we've observed from the historical background, the other factors that we've looked at, as well as a little tiny snippet of Bible prophecy. The kingdom, I believe, that's referred to in Moses is the personal, literal, prophetic reign of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem over the earth for 1,000 years. We're going to see kingdom come up some 55, 54 times in Matthew. We needed to cover this ground so that we can understand it. Let me tell you briefly, what is the kingdom not? What is the kingdom not? The kingdom is not heaven. The kingdom of Christ will happen on the earth. It's the kingdom of heaven, but it's not the kingdom in heaven. It's other times referred to as the kingdom of God, and so it's not heaven. It's not salvation. Have to be saved to go there, but it's different. By the way, if you look back in Matthew 4, there's the phrase gospel of the kingdom. There's a gospel of the kingdom and a gospel of Christ. The good news of the kingdom and the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's not salvation. The terms, the prophecies, the requirements are different. The kingdom is not the church. Think dispensationally with me. We're in the church age. The kingdom comes after the rapture, tribulation, second coming, kingdom. Right? We're not in the kingdom. We're in the church age. The kingdom is not, and by the way, are we as a church responsible to bring in the kingdom? No. I heard some no's. Good. Are we responsible to advance? I'm not even sure what that means. Advance the kingdom. Let's talk about that as we go forward. But yeah, we're to teach the gospel of the kingdom. The king is coming and it's going to be great. But be guarded about blending your theology. Let me say it this way. Please do not blend your dispensational moorings with errant reformed teaching. And here's one of their teachings. Although I'm going to say it in the negative. What the kingdom is not, it is not the spiritual reign of Christ in your heart. You may have heard that and read that. I read it this week. Christ is king. He's the ruler. He has a throne in heaven. But he's not sitting on a throne in my heart. There are those who teach there is no literal kingdom. Instead, they say it's a spiritual kingdom. Christ reigns in our heart. That's it. There's not going to be a literal kingdom. That's errant teaching. That's heresy. And unfortunately, it's being heard and read today. Reformed writers are some of the more popular ones in our even Baptist schools who write on sanctification and biblical counseling, and frankly, they do a pretty good job of it. And if there were more Baptist writers, it would be a lot better for our young people so they wouldn't get deceived by the errant teaching of the Reformed. I'm hung up on those guys because they hold to an allegorical method of interpreting the Scripture that throws a number of other things off so bad. They hold to infant baptism, which you can read it in their material, brings the baby into the family. They are responsible later to get saved, but they're in the family. They have a false sense of don't buy it. Don't blend it and don't buy it. The kingdom is literal with a real king. It's also, by the way, the kingdom is not the universal reign of God over us. To finish, following Christ's teaching well equips and prepares a believer for much greater opportunities to serve in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The kingdom that we're to be thinking about is a spiritual, it's literal, but we're to be concerned about spiritual things, about eternal things, about the souls of those around us. Instead of physical, temporal, or selfish things, we're to be concerned about the glory of God. When we get all caught up in our comfort, our ease, our prosperity, our feelings, we need to take and recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and in other places is saying, stop thinking that way. There is something so much bigger coming. Hope in the kingdom. Serve for the king. Live in obedience to him. Let's pray together. Father, we commit our lives to you and plead with you to keep us true to your word, understanding it, following it. Protect us from errant doctrine and draw us closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen.